Now that I'm saved, what next? This is the pastor, Kenny McComas, of the Calvary Baptist Church in Rittman, Ohio, speaking. The message I have for you today is of supreme importance because it deals with six steps of spiritual growth and development. Now that you are saved, what next? This is the most important question anyone could ask a newborn Christian. Now that you've received a miracle in your life, the miracle of being born of the Spirit of God and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ has come into your heart, what next? Your faith in God has now become a living reality. You no longer believe in Him in just a general abstract way. God, the Creator of the universe, has become your Heavenly Father, and now for the first time you're considered a child of God, and heaven is your eternal home. What is next? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Since you're a new person and have a new life, you are a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Your citizenship is now in heaven, from whence you must look for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the question must be answered, now that I'm saved, what is next? Most new converts have been troubled with this proposition. Is there something to the Christian life more than just being born again? To have the assurance of salvation? To know that I've passed from death unto life? Yes, indeed, my friend, there is something more, and it's vitally important to you. Now to find out what that something is, we must look into the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we're commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As newborn babes, you should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Think of it, just milk, and that's exactly what Peter is talking about. Of course, we all love babies and know that it's only a natural thing for babies to start growing immediately after birth. We have here one of the unexplainable things of life, and I think it has a spiritual application. Most of the time when a baby is born, he will lose a pound or maybe more, and then suddenly there is a reversal and the baby starts growing physically, adding a pound or 2 pounds, then 5 pounds, and it isn't long until that little one can hold his head up, and after a while he sits and then starts crawling and eventually walking. Now, in keeping with that, the mental faculties of the baby develops with the physical development. If this is true in the physical realm, don't you think it should be true also in the spiritual realm? Well, then the question becomes of paramount value to all of us. Now that I'm saved, what next? The Bible plainly teaches us there are successive steps that must be made in order to grow in grace and not to remain a spiritual midget. We must keep in mind, however, it's easy for you, after you've gone forward in the church, to have spiritual retardation, to lose faith, to start wondering, did I really mean it? Has something for sure happened in my life? The reason these nagging doubts come to so many that are really sincere, that have been truly born again, recreated with a new life in Christ, is because they've not followed these simple steps of spiritual development. Step number one is baptism. Acts 2:38 records the words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he said that we're to repent of our sins, and we're to be baptized, every one. Now, we can't ignore this plain, simple command. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Somehow or other, it seems that we've perverted the scriptures in our generation, and we've left it up to the baby in Christ to determine whether or not they will follow through with this clear-cut command. Some have the mistaken idea that they're to pray and meditate and consider the matter of baptism. But the men at Pentecost asked Peter a question. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then he tells them what they should do. He says that they're to repent, believe, and be baptized. Now the Bible says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They didn't pray about it. They didn't think it over. They responded immediately. Peter says baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It becomes an obedient act. It's not a birth, but rather a picture of death. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Well, you see, baptism has something to do with your spiritual walk, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in the newness of life." Now, Paul also makes clear that the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, but that we should be active and productive in our spiritual lives. So, my friend, after you're saved, what is next? Well, there must be an obedient act on your part of following through with the clear-cut command of the Holy Scriptures to be baptized. The prophet Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, but disobedience is worse than witchcraft and idolatry." Now, you must understand that you're required by the Lord Jesus Christ to start growing because you are his child. Your name is now in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the family register of heaven. Paul said you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and therefore you're to glorify God with both body and soul. We ought not to fear that relationship. It ought to be a wonderful relationship and a thrilling thought to us. God's word says in Amos 3 and 3, "How shall two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, to walk with the Lord means that we are to be active, we're to be obedient, and we're to be productive. Enoch had a testimony before his translation that he pleased God. Now, the Bible says that he walked with God and he was not found because God took him. But he had this testimony: before his translation, he pleased God. Baptism, my friend, is an important factor in your life. Have you had believer's baptism? Baptism compares favorably with first base for the base runner in a baseball game. You don't try to go to second and third until you've gone to first. Well, I could spend all my allotted time on that first step, but may I invite you to advance to another level of spiritual growth and development. Step number two is to read your Bible and read it often. Matthew 4 and 4, Jesus himself said, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Just as I have need of physical food in order to sustain physical life, I also have need of spiritual food. The Word of God is spiritual food, and it maintains the spiritual life. May I suggest that you begin today to read the New Testament? Read the Gospel of John, then the Gospel of Luke, and follow with the Book of Acts and Romans. A wise seminary professor suggested to his students years ago that they read each book of the Bible as many times as they have chapters. For instance, read the book of Genesis 50 times because it contains 50 chapters. Becoming versed and acquainted with God's message will enable you to stand against the temptation, the wiles, and the awful bullying processes of nature that Satan puts up against us. Someone has said, "Sin will keep you from the Word of God, but the Word of God will keep you from sin." David said in the 119th Psalm, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, I'd suggest, as a babe in Christ, that you read the 119th Psalm often, because the writer speaks again and again about God's precepts, his judgments, and his promises. David said, "I love the Lord more than I love life itself." I love the Word of God, he said. His Word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my pathway, to give me direction on the highway of life. Now, John says, that God's word is spirit and it's also light in John chapter 6, verse 63. By the word, we understand that we're born again by the word of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Now, have you started reading your Bible daily? Can you say the book is a part of my life? Has Bible reading become a daily habit? Well, now that you're saved, what next? Well, you must become a person of the book, because this is the one criteria. This is the one thing that separates you from the people of the world. Paul said, study to show thyself approved. If we don't study, we don't have God's approval upon our life. The only way to know God's will for your life is to read His word. Thank God today you can meditate upon it, and like a tree be planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth it shall prosper, according to Psalm chapter 1. In the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, God said to Joshua, tell the people, if you will meditate upon the word day and night, then you shall have good success. And whithersoever thou goest, in thy way shall be prosperous. Don't you want to be successful? Well, the Bible is the book that gives us the secret formula for success in life. Remember, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. God's Holy Spirit resides now in your heart. You're His. You're not your own. And it's required of you that you keep the temple where the Holy Ghost dwells clean. Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word, John 15 and 3. If you want to stay clean, bathe often in the word of God. Paul brought an awful railing accusation against the church at Corinth. He said, you're not mature, you're carnal, you've been following the flesh. He said, there's a human trinity in the church that's headed up by Peter, Paul, and Apollos. One man wanted one to be their preacher, their leader, and another group wanted another. They were still drinking milk when they should have been on meat. Now, isn't it strange that Christian people could spend so much time with secondary matters that are not of supreme importance and leave off that which should occupy their whole heart, soul, mind, and body? They are majoring on minors today. You are just as strong as the Word gives you strength in your heart to be. You'll never have faith until you have God's Word, because Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh without by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then Isaiah said, so shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. When we seek men's wisdom, it's foolishness with God. I cannot overly emphasize the importance of the study of the Word of God. In many of America's churches today, the emphasis has been placed upon teaching about the Word of God rather than the Word itself. Now, if I were to be your guest and you talked about having beautiful and wonderful food on your dining room table, ready to be eaten and assimilated, it would be of no benefit to me until I had taken it into my body. It must be personally appropriated. Then and only then do I derive strength from it. Likewise, God has a table set with good things, wonderful manna from heaven, but until I absorb it, it becomes the very philosophy of my life and appropriated to myself individually. It's like the prescription which remains on the apothecary's shelf. It'll do you absolutely no good. It'll do me no good. Now, do you want to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever you do it shall prosper? Then study the Word of God. The Apostle Peter said, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then Jesus himself said, though heaven and earth should pass away, my word shall endure forever. I urge you, new converts, stay in the Word of God. Step number 3 is another step of vital importance. It's prayer. Pray every day. Oh, you say, pray every day? Yes, we ought to pray every day, alone with the family, together with members of the body of Christ. You remember our Lord said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. And again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the word says, pray without ceasing. And I like that. In these dark days of appalling apostasy, men will do one of two things. They will either pray or they'll faint and fall by the wayside. You should form the habit of praying daily for definite people and specific things. Make a prayer list and keep it on hand. Record specific answered prayers. There is nothing too great or too small to take to the Lord in prayer. Dr. A.J. Gordon was once approached by a lady that asked if God was interested in the little problems of life. And Dr. A.J. Gordon said, lady, can you mention anything to me that would be a major problem to God? My friend, all of our problems are small and insignificant in the eyes of God. Now that you're saved, what is next? Well, John chapter 14 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. But that verse is coupled with the next two verses, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The little word ask is a very powerful word in that context. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice that, anything. Now, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. When the city of Nova Scotia was burning, an old preacher was in his church on his knees praying. He prayed for God to spare the church building. Miracle of miracle, the fire forked in the middle of the block, passing the church building by, but wiped out everything on both sides of the building. Does God hear and answer prayer? Oh, yes, my friend. He hears and he answers prayer. Emily Post was once asked for advice by a friend. The friend says, I've been invited to the White House, but I already have an engagement for the same time that I am to be at the White House, and I'm in quite a quandary trying to decide which place to go. Emily Post replied immediately, an invitation to the White House automatically cancels out all previous engagements. Jesus has invited every believer to the throne room of heaven through prayer. Jesus has invited every believer to ask and receive from him. This invitation should automatically cancel out all previous commitments. I firmly believe for members of the body of Christ that here is the inherent weakness. That, my friend, is the thing that we need to emphasize above all else, is communing with God through prayer. That's why this pastor is continually endeavoring to lead believers into a consecrated life with Christ. And I'd remind you again, the steps that I've mentioned must be followed through. We must be obedient to the act of baptism, study the Word of God daily, and then we must pray often. James said, ye have not because ye ask not, and you ask and receive not because you want to consume it or absorb it on your own pleasures. Prayer must be properly motivated. You may say to me, Brother McComas, I want to be the kind of a Christian that I ought to be before God. I want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how do I do it? Well, the answer is simple. Do it by studying the Word and praying in faith. In the book of John, again, chapter 15, you have this same three-letter word, ask. He said, ask, and you'll receive. And again, in John 14, verses 13 and 14, you must read the Word, he said. It's imperative that you read it for instruction, because here you learn how to pray. You learn how to live the Christian life. In this chapter, he's talking about fruit-bearing. He tells us that we're to bear fruit, and then we'll be purged that we might bring forth much fruit. He instructs us to abide in him, because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It must abide in the vine. Then he tells us, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. We're to produce. We're to reproduce for the Lord. And he says also that if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And in this manner is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Well, what next after you're saved? Your prayer life is an absolute must, so that you may ask what you will and it be done for you. What a tremendous challenge to your faith. Now, I've told you that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Prayer, what is prayer? Well, it's primarily asking and receiving. I invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. You'll note the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, John taught his disciples to pray, and we would that you teach us also how to pray. Now, he did teach them how to pray. He gave them the model prayer. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. Now, he gave them a tremendous example, and he taught them a number of things. First of all, he taught them they must have the will to pray, and then he taught them the way to pray. And then, as he goes on down in his teachings on the matter of prayer, he tells them that they're to ask. He says you're to knock, and you're to seek. Now, these suggestions, oh, my friend, are so important for your life. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and to everyone that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. In this same story of the importunate friend, Jesus gives us the wonderful illustration about the unfortunate man that had company arrive at midnight, and he didn't have anything to set before him. He went unto his friend at midnight and said, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine in his journey has come unto me. The man said from within, Why, trouble me not. He said, The door is shut, my children are all with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. But the Lord said, I say unto thee, and he's talking to you and me, my friend, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his persistency, his pertinacity, and his persistency, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So Jesus said, Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then our Lord asked a very heart-rending question. He said, Which of you, being a father, would have a son ask for bread and you'd give him a stone? Or if he asked for an egg, would he give him a serpent? Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a scorpion? Oh, he said, No, you wouldn't, not as a father. And he said, If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts unto them that ask him? Our Lord was saying, How dare you have the audacity to think that you, as an earthly sinful father, would be better to your children than the Heavenly Father? Now, I want to pause at this point and talk to you personally for just a moment. Now that you're saved, what next? What are you going to do? Well, you have a commitment. You have an obligation. You have a relationship. You're not your own. You're a member of the body of Christ. You are a bond slave. You have no rights. You're like the man in Philemon. You have been freeborn, and yet you've become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue would confess that he was Lord to the glory of God. Paul envisioned the time that every knee would bow. Well, it's better to bow now than later. But in order for him to become Lord of your life, there has to be a coronation day. Have you placed him on the throne in your heart? Have you crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If so, Luke 11:10 says, For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. As a pastor and a spiritual leader called of God, I urge you in these dark days and trying times, take time to pray. Prayer may not always change things, but it never fails to change the person who prays. Step number 4 is witnessing for our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples came to Jesus in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus answered, It's not for you to know the times nor the season which the Father hath kept in his own power. But he added, Ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you get that? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is a command, my friend, a mandate directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said the greatest work in the world is soul winning. Every Christian can and should be bringing others to salvation. Try to speak naturally and cheerfully to everyone every day about Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, He that winneth souls is wise. You ought to understand in this lesson, I'm leading you to be a successful person as a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, you need to be wise. To be wise simply means that you must be a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. Remember that as you witness, be and do that which the Lord would have you to do. He'll bless you if you'll witness at home, at work, at school, in the business, or in the public places, at the shop where you work, wherever it may be. And then you do it with patience and understanding that when you sow the seed of God, somewhere there will be a germination process and the word will not return void. Now remember, the only Bible that a lost man can read is the open book of your life. Paul said to the Corinthian saints that you are our epistles. You're known and read of all men. Did you get that? Your life is an open epistle. It's an open book, and it's known and read of all men. I would be an ingrate if I didn't spend much time in prayer trying to help baby Christians and instructing them in how to grow in grace, to become reproductive, to make their life rich and full, to make life meaningful so that they can touch the lives of others. In other words, that they would be wise. Now, the 126th Psalm is a wonderful psalm. It tells about sorrow enduring for a season, but joy comes in the morning. And then he said, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. And he said, you do it with rejoicing. Have you shed any tears over the lost people that you know? Do you have a burden upon your heart today to bring others to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I read a story once that made an indelible imprint upon my mind. A Canadian preacher had been in Ireland. One of the government officials had given him an Irish dog. The newspapers carried the story when he returned to Canada. One Saturday, that dog was missing. The radio made special announcements. The newspaper made mention of it. Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts organized and went up and down the streets, the lanes, and the back alleys looking for a dog. That preacher said, when I went to the church that evening to prepare for the Sunday services, I suddenly realized, here they're exciting, they're announcing it over the radio, it's in the newspaper, and there are scores of people out there looking for a lost dog. But I wonder who's out in this great metropolis looking for that lost soul to bring them to Christ. May I tell you a personal story? I was saved at the age of 14 in a little log country church in the hills of West Virginia. A man who was a bad cripple from a mine explosion invited me to come and then to walk down the aisle with him. That night we knelt together. I confessed my sins and Christ came into my heart. Thank God for the man that witnessed to me when I got saved. But you know, I immediately wanted to tell others after I was saved. My experience was too good to keep to myself, and I want you to know that I've been telling it ever since. Thank God for those who permitted me to introduce them to Him. I've conducted an untold number of funerals with a feeling of joy in the midst of sorrow and all of the broken hearts because I'd led the departed loved one to Jesus Christ. Ezekiel the prophet said, "Son of man, if you don't warn the wicked of his wicked way, God is going to require his blood at your hands. But if you will warn them, then your hands will be free of his blood." You need to stop and think, my friend. The Bible also says in the New Testament, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good tidings of gospel peace. My friend, we need to remember this, that we will either have bloody hands or we'll have beautiful feet when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I've had it said to me so many times, "Brother McComas, you'll never know how much I appreciate you showing me the way of salvation." I've had them to try to express by monetary and material gifts to me how much they appreciated me telling them about Jesus. Remember, there is someone your life touches that will never be touched unless you show them the way. I'm talking to you about something that is so personal, something that is so close to the heart of God. You can never have peace of mind and contentment of heart until you've done what you're supposed to do. My soul cries out from within me that I might help my Christian brothers and sisters, those that have already found Christ. I want to instruct them to help others to find Christ. And those who have not found Christ, I want to lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ in order that I might be wise. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem. and then in Judea and Samaria, and out into the uttermost part of the world. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he established, had every member witnessing for him. They couldn't be stopped by threats, beating, or being imprisoned. He didn't ask us to defend him. He just commanded that we be a witness for him. Step number 5 is giving of the tithe to the Lord's work. My friend, giving a tenth of your income is the biblical method of supporting the work of God. Who is to give? Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has blessed and prospered him. Moses said in the book of Exodus, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, God says to bring the tithe into the storehouse, meaning the local church, your church, the place where you have your membership and receive your spiritual food, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse of the Lord. Now this is the proper place to bring your tithe, and you're to bring it all. And then the writer of the book of Malachi said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3:10. The right use of God's money is a real test of character. If you're dishonest toward God in money matters, then you probably couldn't be trusted in other matters. And you cannot under any circumstances grow spiritually. Tithing may not be familiar to some of you. I'm aware of that. But it's clearly taught in the Word of God. And new converts need to be taught in this matter. That's why I'm coming to you now with this message. And concerning the tithe of the Lord or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27:32. Now God asked a question, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he answered, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone, Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. Now the reason I'm coming into your home by the way of this recording is to help you understand that you need to grow in spiritual matters. God says to his people, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. God says you're cursed with a curse. When you become a member of the body of Christ and of the local church in particular, remember that whenever you cheat on God, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And those who meet with you in the place of worship, they cannot receive the blessing either, because the Spirit of God has been restrained by disobedience. Bring ye all of the tithes into the storehouse, not a part of them, but all of them, that there may be meat in mine house, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if ye will... And see, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You want the blessing? Then you must open the windows of heaven. And the only way you can open the windows of heaven is to do what God has instructed you to do. Remember Luke 6:38 says that if we give, it shall be given unto us again. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Remember, it's never right to do wrong. Now let me counsel with you a moment. There are two manners by which you must give. First of all, the tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord according to the scripture we read from Leviticus 27:32. You really don't give God anything if you earn $100 and you bring only $10 into the common treasury of the storehouse, because that already belongs to the Lord. He claims it. Keep in mind that tithing is not just a part of the law. It was practiced before the law. It was commanded after the law, and it was incorporated into the law. It was wrong to murder before the law came into existence. It's wrong to murder today. God commands that we shall not. And yet, it was incorporated into the law that thou shalt not kill. May I say that the tithe is the Lord's, and yet the Lord is not under the law. He made that clear. Now, the second way in giving is of offerings. In Proverbs, it says to honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You honor the Lord with your substance and your first fruits, and then he will bless you, he said. Now, the first fruits is the tithe. The substance is out of the abundance which you possess, whether it be much or little. You're to give an offering. The tithe is the Lord's, and the offering is beyond the tithe. The tenth is a tenth of your gross income on everything, even the farm, the cattle you raise, anything that you do. The offering is the expression of your love for God. You honor him if you tithe and if you give an offering above the tithe. Now, have you robbed God? Have you started tithing? Can you subscribe to what these scriptures indicate God expects of you and me? I can say that I've been scripturally baptized. I've experienced believer's baptism. I can say that I read my Bible. I try to read it every day. I try to pray every day, and more than just once, many times a day. I try to witness for my Savior every day. Now, this matter of giving is very close and precious to your heart and mind. Let a man give. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God doesn't have any blessings for those that give like an old grouch, that gripe and complain. The Bible loves one who is hilarious in their giving. Are you that kind? Paul said concerning the collection of the saints, for the churches which I've given order. And this is an order, my friend, in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, or in the storehouse of the Lord, as God has blessed and prospered him. Now, if you don't make something, you owe nothing. But if you make something, you owe something. I'm glad I can subscribe to that. Before I bring you to step number 6, I've talked to you about being baptized, reading your Bible, praying, witnessing, and giving of your income. And I want you to listen to the heart-rending words of a beautiful song. It's entitled, Wasted Years. Wasted years, oh how foolish, as you walk on in darkness and fear. Turn around, God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. Have you wandered on in life's pathway? Have you lived without hope or peace? Have you searched for that great hidden meaning? Or is your life filled with long wasted years? Paul said we're to redeem the time. Could it be that you've been guilty, as the songwriter suggested, of wasting your time? Now, step number 6 and last. Now that I'm saved, what next? Well, there's a requirement that is of profound importance to all of our lives. It should hold supremacy above everything, and that is to attend church as often as I can. The Christian life is not just a private affair. It's to be a family affair. I belong to the family of God. We enjoy the fellowship not only with our Heavenly Father, but with each other. Jesus said to have fellowship with him and with one another, that our joy may be full. Every Christian should unite with a local Bible-believing church, and we should share in the efforts of that church. We should worship, we should work, and we should give as a part of the program. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, according to Ephesians 5:25. This should be sufficient reason for us to love it, to support it, and to sacrifice to promote it. And we ought to attend the church as a habit, just like eating. Why, the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And will you listen to this? I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. My friend, it's the Lord's church. He's the builder and he's the owner. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, my friend, it's a clear command of God. At the church services, you hear the word of God. You fellowship with his people. You hear it explained. It has answers to the problems of everyday life. Of these things, church attendance will do for you, all of them, if you will only be obedient. Now, God has ordained men to minister and to preach his word. The church has a shepherd. I am a shepherd. I come into your home through printed literature and recorded messages. Others from the church will visit you and help instruct you. But let me teach you a lesson. I was born and reared on the farm. Even a stalk of corn cannot survive by itself. Pollination comes when there are a number of stalks of corn together. My friends, you will never become a productive Christian out by yourself. To be reproductive and to have a full Christian life as God demands of you, you must be in company with Christian brothers and sisters. Spurgeon was once asked by a man, can I live a Christian life just as well by myself as I can with others? Spurgeon pulled a coal of fire out of the fire. It soon turned gray and began to die. Then he put it back in and it became bright red again. And the man said, I have the message. I realize I need to be in fellowship with other Christians. Now I bring this message to you today. Now that you're saved, what next? Because you need to be obedient in following Christ in baptism. You need to be obedient in reading and studying the Word of God as we have outlined. You're to pray every day. You are a witness for Christ. You're to witness every day. Not only pray, but to sacrifice and to give and to go. And witness in a real consecrated effort and try to be a soul winner, because that's the way you come wise. Then to tithe and to give generously of your offerings, so that you will not be put in the category of a thief or a robber of God, but to give God that which rightfully belongs to Him. And as a great climax, to attend church every time the doors are open. If you work second shift, come another time. I've never found a reason, a logical reason, that would stand up before God for anyone not attending church. If you work 7 days a week, come out for visitation. Do your best to participate in all of the program possible in the church. And if you're too busy to go to church, you're too busy, much too busy, my friend. Now it's my prayer that you will not waste your life, as the song suggests, wasted years, and have them haunt you. Joel 1 says, if we get right with God, He will restore the years that the cankerworm and the locust have eaten away. I'm praying for you that your life will be rich and productive, that you will hear Him say, when you stand before Him in judgment, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord.